Welcome to Chi Alpha at the University of Virginia. This podcast is a collection of messages designed to help you grow in our three anchors of real devotional life, real community, and real responsibility.
We hope that you enjoy this message and that it encourages you in your spiritual growth.
And with that, we will close in prayer. Well done. Well done, Overton. Well, it's such a joy every week to hear how God changes lives. And one thing that stuck out to me from his story, it was started with an invitation to a core group, right? That in the middle of living the college life, somebody around him said, hey, why don't you come with me to my core group? And that has changed the course of Overton's life. Isn't that awesome? Well, we are in the middle of a series called Come to the Table, and you may be wondering, where is the table? It's not here for a reason. You're going to find out in like 30 seconds. Sorry, I didn't have the table here for you to say that, Overton, but we know where it should be, right there. For those of you who are new here, typically there's a table up here as we go through the series. It will be back next time we're here, but you're going to find out why it's not here right now. In the Gospel of Luke, one theologian said it's as if Jesus is on his way to a table, sitting at a table, or getting up from a table throughout the Gospel of Luke, that so much of his ministry happens either on his way to a table, sitting at a table, or getting up from a table. And so what we are doing is we're doing a series called Come to the Table, Eating Our Way Through the Gospel of Luke. And so tonight we are not going to follow Jesus to a table, but we are going to follow him to a meal, okay? He is on his way to a meal, an unsuspecting meal, a surprising meal, a meal that no one expects but will actually blow their mind and no one will forget. We're going to follow Jesus into the wilderness where he will be the host of a banquet. So, will you join me tonight as we do this. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that your kingdom has broken into this sin-cursed world. That your rule and reign has penetrated this sin-cursed world to bring blessing and redemption and hope and restoration. And Lord, we recognize that your kingdom is the one that is supreme, and your kingdom is the one that endures forever, and that our kingdoms are the ones that will fade like grass and wither. And so, Lord, tonight, as we learn about our role in your kingdom, give us hearts to embrace it. Give us faith to step out in it for your glory, others' good, and our joy. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Well, the last 2 weeks, we have gone through the first two of our three anchors. If you're new to Chi Alpha, we have three anchors. These are three key anchors in walking with God. Number one is real devotional life, spending time sitting at the feet of Jesus. And we talked about Mary and Martha when they shared a meal with Jesus. Last week, we talked about real community when Jesus was the guest at a meal, and he taught us a little bit about what kingdom community looks like versus the community of Adam looks like, the community of the world looks like. And tonight, we're going to learn about the third anchor, and that is real responsibility. What is our real responsibility? In my house, anywhere between 5 p.m. and 8 p.m., something happens every day. What happens? We pack lunches for the next day. Okay, there's five of us in our house, and what we realize is this, is if the morning is going to go well, we better pack lunch before the morning, okay? Because there's three kids to get off to school by 8 o'clock. Well, two of them by 8, one of them by 9, but he has to catch the bus at 8:15. So we have to get them to school by 8 o'clock, and we have five lunches to make, and that means there's showers to be had, hair to be done. You know what I'm talking about, all right? So we make lunches beforehand. Well, this year, my wife has decided that our two youngest kids are old enough to pack the lunch. And so you, if you were to come over to our house, you'd see Neve and Jeremiah. They got out the lunch meat or the peanut butter and jelly, and they're making everybody sandwiches. Really sweet. My daughter sometimes writes, "I love you, Daddy," on the plastic bag. And I'm like, oh, that's so nice. I should do that back sometime. Anyways. I mean, honestly, touches my heart. But here's what you need to know. Like, I can tell who made my sandwich. I know when Jeremiah made my sandwich. You want to know how I know? Because there's about 50% more meat on that sandwich. In fact, I wrote this message, and Ian, on Friday, he said, "Jeremiah made my sandwich today." Okay, normally a sandwich has one piece of cheese. He said, "I had three pieces of cheese on that bad boy." He's like, "I couldn't eat it, man. It was just all cheese and there was a lot of extra meat." Anyways, it was a hearty sandwich. I think he makes them like he wants them. You know what I'm talking about? Like, three pieces of cheese on a sandwich. Well, tonight, what we are going to look at is we're going to look at a specially made sandwich by Luke. Okay, what we're going to see is that Luke is going to share a miracle that if you grew up with any understanding of the Bible, you've probably heard of this miracle, but he sandwiches it between two things that is what scholars call a Lucan sandwich or a Markan sandwich, depending on what gospel it's in, because he frames it so you understand the meat of what is happening. Does that make sense? So there's like two pieces of bread in between is like the high point that informs the other two. So we're going to see a Lucan sandwich. Okay, so we're going to look at a miracle that Jesus does that is the only miracle that's recorded in all four gospels besides the resurrection. Okay, so this miracle is like a megaphone calling out a truth that we need to know, but yet we often forget. And this miracle got seared into the disciples' heads and hearts in such a way that all of them made sure they included it in their gospel. And so tonight, if you will turn with me to Luke chapter 9, let's observe the Lucan sandwich and see how much meat and cheese is in the middle, right? Or maybe I should say fish is in the middle. All right, we're actually going to start because I kind of want to lay out the sandwich for you. Oh man, I forgot about this book. It's here. Okay, at the end, I need to tell you about this book. Okay, all right, sorry. Let's put that here. Okay, I'm in the middle of Luke now. Okay, here's what's going on. Jesus has been doing a lot of his ministry, well, all of his ministry up to this point, in the Galilee area, and he's getting ready to wrap up his Galilean ministry. And what has happened is what Jesus is doing and the miracles that are happening, people are starting to notice and people are starting to follow him and talk about him, so much so that Herod the Tetrarch, the person over the Galilee area, Herod Antipas, has heard of him. And what we see is Herod asks a question in verse 9, and he says, but Herod said, in verse 9, "I beheaded John," because some are saying, well, maybe this is John, and who's come back from this. He said, "I beheaded John, but who then is this that I hear such things about?" And he tried to see him. So it's gotten Herod's attention. It's gone to the halls of power. They've started to take notice, and he says, "Who then is this?" So there's a question of, who is this Jesus? So that's the first slice of bread, okay? Now, if you skip over the miracle, if you skip over what happens next, and then you go to verse 18, listen to what it says. "Once when Jesus was praying in private and his disciples were with him, he asked him, 'Who do the crowd say that I am?' Some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, still others, one of the prophets from long ago," they replied, "who's come back from life, or come back to life." Verse 20. "But who do you say I am?" he asked his disciples. "What about you? Who do you say that I am?" In other words, you get Herod asking, "Who then is this?" Then you get our passage for tonight, and then you get the other question where Jesus asks his disciples, who do you say that I am? In other words, what's in the middle is going to inform us a lot about who Jesus is and what he came to do. Are you guys following me? So Luke puts it right in between the meat, right in between these two pieces of bread to answer the question that precedes it and follows it. Are you guys following me? Okay. So let's look. By the way, if you'll notice at the beginning of chapter 9, what does it say? Jesus sends out the 12. Jesus has just sent out the disciples on their first missionary journey themselves. In other words, he's moving them from place of observation, of observing all the miracles, to participation in the kingdom mission. He's showing them what their role is in the mission, okay? And so he's moving them to participation. In other words, he's moving them from an audience of who's been redeemed to an army of redemption. And in the middle of this, we get these two pieces of bread with this miracle because there's two layers to this story, and we're going to talk about both those layers. Are you guys following me? So those are the two layers of what Luke is doing. All right, let's read the story starting with verse 10. When the apostles returned, they reported to Jesus what they had done. And he took them with him, and they withdrew by themselves to a town called Bethsaida. But the crowds learned about it and followed him. And he welcomed them and spoke to them about the kingdom of God, and he healed those who needed healing. Late in the afternoon, the 12 came to him, and they're like, Jesus, you need to send these crowds away so they can go to the surrounding villages and countryside and find some food and lodging because we are in a remote place here. In fact, the ESV, if you anybody ESV readers out there, it says desolate place, right? So it says, this remote place, this desolate place. In other words, what Luke is trying to get you to understand is that this is a wilderness kind of place, okay? He's wanting you to understand this is a remote, wilderness, desolate place. Okay, let's keep reading. That's going to be important in just a second. And he replied, Jesus replied, you give them something to eat. And I got to imagine that the disciples were like, he's serious. You know what I'm saying? Like, well, yeah. And then they're waiting for Jesus. Just kidding. But Jesus never says just kidding. And they're like, he's serious. He's for real. And so they answered him, Jesus, we only have 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish. And so unless we go and like buy like a truckload of food for all this crowd, like, and then it says in parentheses, about 5,000 men were there. And of course, that doesn't include the women and children. So it could have easily been upwards of 10,000 people. I mean, some people have even prognosticated more than that would have been in the crowd. Like, we got 5 loaves, 2 fish. Jesus, like, are you serious? But he said to them, Jesus said this, have them sit in groups of about 50 each. And so the disciples did so, and everyone sat down. Taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, and looking up to heaven, he gave thanks and broke them. Then he gave them to the disciples and to distribute to the people. Now listen to this. They all ate and were satisfied, and the disciples picked up 12 basketfuls of broken pieces that were left over. Okay. What is going on here? What does this tell us about who Jesus is and what he came to do and then our participation in the kingdom? So let's deal with layer number 1. What does it tell us about Jesus, about his identity, who he is and what he came to do? First of all, you need to understand this. There is a story in the Old Testament, in the book of Exodus, where God has just delivered his people out of Egypt, out of their slavery, and they go through the Red Sea and they walk into the wilderness. And they will spend the next 40 years in the wilderness. When they first enter into the wilderness, it is a time of great tension for them because they are wondering, how in the world are we going to eat in the wilderness? And so they start grumbling and complaining, saying, actually, it was actually better when we were in Egypt. And God hears their grumbling and he graciously responds to them and gives them what was called manna from heaven, where they would wake up in the morning and in the middle of the wilderness, they would pick up these bread-like flakes and they would eat, and that lasted through their entire season in the wilderness. And so what you have is Jesus in the wilderness with a crowd of people, and Jesus is the one who provides for the crowd in the midst of the wilderness. And any Jewish person who would read this were like, whoa, I know who does that. God does that. And then it says, Jesus told them to have them sit. And the word that's translated sit is also a word that's also translated recline. And the reason why that's important is this. Picture them out in the middle of a desolate place, and Jesus has them all recline. Why would they recline? Because that is what you would do at a banquet. Like when you're having a nice fancy meal, you would recline on a cushion at a banquet, lean on your left arm or on the person next to you, right? And then he says, in groups of 50, have them sit down. Robert Karras, who is a Catholic father that I read in preparation for this, he wrote in his book, which is called Eating Your Way Through the Gospel of Luke, so that's where that came from if you want to know. Robert Karras in his book says that the word that's spoken of these groups is actually a word that's very, very rare. The word is klesia, and is a word that would be used when a king would hold a banquet and would preside over a banquet, that he would put them in these groups that would, where they wouldn't be necessarily facing each other, but they would be facing the king who was the host of the banquet. And so Luke uses this very rare word of this kingly banquet, of how people would sit down in groups for a kingly banquet. And so the picture that Luke is wanting you to get, that this isn't just a picnic in the wilderness, this is a banquet in the wilderness. And the picture is this. The picture is that Jesus is the one who enters into the sin-cursed wilderness of the world. And in the midst of the wilderness of this world, he is the one who creates the banquet right in the middle of the wilderness. He's the one that brings redemption in the middle of the sin-cursed world. And I don't know if you guys noticed the verbs that are used. Here, go ahead and put up the next slide. Here's the verbs that are used. Jesus, he takes the bread, he gives thanks, he breaks it, and he gives it. Why does that matter? Because in about 10 chapters after Jesus journeys from Galilee to Jerusalem, he's going to sit at another table, which we're going to talk about in a couple weeks. And those exact same verbs will be used when he says, "This is my body, broken for you." He breaks it and he gives it. That will be a anticipation of the cross. And the point is this: how does Jesus create the banquet in the midst of the wilderness? Through the cross. How does the banquet get established in the midst of this sin-cursed world? Through the cross. Isn't that good news? And it says all who ate were satisfied. It's this anticipation of the great banquet when one day we will sit at the feast in the kingdom of God and everybody will be satisfied and the curse will be broken and we will feast. Until then, we serve a God who can create a feast in the middle of a wilderness. I was on a walk about a month ago, and I was talking to one of our alum that I ran into on the walk. And the alum shared with me a difficult time they've been going through. And when he was sharing, I shared this passage. I said, you know what? Here's the good news. We serve a God who can create a banquet right in the midst of the wilderness. Whatever you're going through tonight, I want you to know that we serve a king who creates a banquet in the midst of the wilderness, who can prepare a table for you in the presence of your enemies, it says in Psalm 23. Right? That's who, and so that is who we serve. Okay, now I want to get to layer number two. And how does that connect with our real responsibility? Here's how it connects with our real responsibility. Is that he wants to engage us in this mission of people understanding who he is. He is the king who creates the banquet in the middle of the wilderness. And he wants us to bring them to the banquet. Are you guys following me? And so there's these two layers of who is he and what is our mission. And our mission is to get people to join him at the banquet in the middle of this sin-cursed world. Okay. What I'm going to do is I'm going to share four kingdom principles, and it won't take too long, so don't worry. Four kingdom principles that we learn about our real responsibility from this story of people who are involved in bringing people to the banquet, bringing people to the table. The key verse for this passage is actually found in verse 10, the words that Jesus uses. What does he say? Jesus replied to them, "You give them something to eat." That is the key verse. How does Jesus create the banquet? He uses his people to create the banquet. Okay, so let me give you the very first principle. Principle number one is that God wants to use, wants to work in people's lives through you. God wants to work in people's lives through you. Oftentimes, we can start to think that God just wants to use the people who are in vocational ministry. I'm so glad, Overton, that you talked about that you actually had a slip where you said, "I'm going to disciple people in the accounting world." Yes, you are, Overton. You are going to make disciples in the accounting world. Because wherever he takes you, he wants you to be an ambassador for his kingdom there. And that is the picture. This isn't just for missionaries. This isn't just for people called into vocational ministry. This isn't just for core group leaders. This is for everybody who places their faith in Jesus, that he wants to use you right where you are. We have a statement in Chi Alpha. It's an axiom that we use. In fact, Sarah used it this weekend, so she stole my thunder, but that's all right. Statement is this: there's no thunder to be stolen. It's all of ours. It's this: that what God does in you, he wants to do through you. That the same grace you've received, the same power of the Spirit that has impacted your life, the same truth that's transformed you, the same goodness you've experienced, he now wants you to be a conduit of that grace, that truth, that love, that power, that goodness into other people's lives. And you'll hear us talk a lot about global missions because God loves every tongue, tribe, nation, every people group on the face of this planet. You'll hear us talk a lot about missions, but what's interesting to me is he wanted them to feed the people who are right around them. Who is Jesus asking you to feed right now? The people in your program, the seat next to you in your class, the people in your suite, the people that you play pickup basketball with at the AFC. Those are the people that God wants to use you in their lives. So that's principle number one. Is God wants to work in the lives of other people through you. Principle number two is this. Is that Jesus sees possibilities where we see impossibilities. Okay, so Jesus says, I need you to feed the 5,000. And what do they say? Jesus, that's not possible. Like, how in the world could that possibly happen? We have five loaves and two fish, and if I divide that by 1,000, you know, like, that's not going to get anybody anywhere. That is not going to work. They were focused on what was impossible. Okay, here's the thing. The disciples had been following Jesus around Galilee. They have had a front row seat to miracles. They've seen Jesus do fantastic things. They've seen Jesus heal people. They've seen Jesus walk on water. You know, they've seen Jesus do incredible things. And yet, when they are faced with this moment, they leave Jesus out of the equation. Do you know anybody like that? I mean, you've seen Jesus do things in your life, and yet, when you're faced with something, immediately you look at what's impossible instead of what's possible. Anybody like that? Anybody? Yeah. When we see impossibilities, Jesus sees possibilities. You guys may wonder why I do. What is that on his desk? When I was a college student, I was in Chi Alpha at Southern Illinois University, probably a school you never heard of. And we met on Friday nights. And one Friday night, they brought in a guest speaker whose name was Jonathan Gainsborough. And Jonathan Gainsborough was from California. I'd never heard of him. He had written a couple books that were not bestsellers, you know. He was kind of quirky, but the message he shared got seared into my soul. And he shared a very simple equation of possibilities. You guys want to hear the equation? The equation was this: infinity times one equals infinity. That was the title of his message. Infinity times one equals infinity. And the point that he was making was this, is that God is infinite. And if one person will step out and be obedient to what he asks them to do, then the possibilities of how he can use that one person is infinite. And whenever I heard that, this little boy from Southern Illinois thought, wow, what if I was the one? Okay, at this point, I was going to be a CPA. I was going to work at the accounting firm. I didn't know I'd be doing Chi Alpha. You guys need to understand that, okay? I didn't know I'd be doing Chi Alpha. But that got lodged in my spirit. And so much so, the girl I was dating at that time, who later became my fiance, who later became my wife, okay? Or maybe she was already my fiance. I don't know. She definitely was after this, but anyways, no, I'm just kidding. She made me this plaque. Oh, yeah, she's artistic. Amy made me this plaque, one times infinity equals infinity, because we had talked about that message and how that message meant so much to me, and how that because here's what you need to understand. I'm not a guy who walks around thinking I've got this. I'm not a guy who just oozes self-confidence. And when I contemplated that all he asked for is the one, if you'll just make yourself available, that our availability matters more than our ability. That I'm like, I could be obedient, just be the one, because it's about the infinite ability, not about my ability. And so if I could just make myself available to be used with whatever he'd asked me to do, then the infinite is possible. The equation of possibility, what could God do? And so as we talked about that, she saw how it struck a chord in my heart, and so she gave this gift to me. And so when we moved to Charlottesville, one of the first things we hung in our extra bedroom at our basement apartment, because we were living large, you know, crushing it, is we put this on the wall in our basement apartment, that infinity times one equals infinity, or one times infinity equals infinity. And then when we moved to our next place, we put it up on our wall. 10 years later, I'm at a conference, and one of my staff workers is having a conversation with this older guy, and he says, hey, I'd like to come speak at Chi Alpha sometimes. Well, my staff worker knows how careful we are who we bring in to speak at Chi Alpha. Like, we don't just invite anybody, and definitely not some stranger, you know. And he says, well, what's your name? The guy says, my name's Jonathan Gainsborough. And I overhear this, and I walk up. I said, are you Jonathan Gainsborough? He said, yeah, why? I said, in 1998. In 1998, you came to Carbondale, Illinois, Southern Illinois University, and on a Friday night, you shared a message, infinity times one equals infinity, and my wife made me a plaque, and we have had it on our wall since that day, and we planted Chi Alpha at the University of Virginia, and that has been a faith statement of the possible that has been guiding us and inspiring us and reminding us that God can do the impossible through a little country bumpkin. And Jonathan Gainsborough said, huh, I went to the University of Virginia. He said, I was a hippie. I was so far from Jesus. He said, I was the only hippie at the University of Virginia. I didn't wear shoes. He said, everybody called me Jesus, but no one told me about him. It's true. He said, everybody called me Jesus, but no one told me about him. He said, so I had to go to California and get burnt out, and, well, not burnt out, but do a lot of drugs. And in the Jesus movement that started in California, here was this hippie who was doing a lot of drugs that Jesus got a hold of and changed his life and thought, well, if God is infinite, he could use one to do infinite things. Go ahead and put up the next slide. Here's a picture. You can't see it very well, but here's a picture of him, and that's Ian there, who came to my house, and we took a picture with this. See, it's over a map of the world. Because how does the kingdom move forward? By just one person who says, God's infinite, and I'll obey him to whatever he'd have me to do. And when I do, that means the infinite is possible. Jonathan Gainsborough did speak. In fact, he was our retreat speaker one year. Infinity times one equals infinity. It's the equation of the possible. And what we see is, it's not about how many loaves and fish you have, it's will you make them available? Because if you put 5 loaves and 2 fish in the hands of Jesus, he can feed over 5,000. Not because of your great loaves and your great fish, but because of who he is. He's the one who makes the banquet in the wilderness. Principle number 3 is that God can do a lot with a little. They made available the little that they had. They could have easily marginalized what they had to offer. Has anybody ever done that? Marginalized what you would have to offer? But they said, no. Okay, this is what we got. And they made it available, and they put it in the hands of Jesus. And this is why this is so important, that God can do a lot with a little, because if you don't understand this principle, you'll preempt what Jesus could do with you, because you won't step out in faith. You won't be courageous to, like, say, okay, I don't have much, but I will put it out there. You won't speak up when you have the opportunity to speak up. You won't reach out when you have the opportunity to reach out. What God can do with just a little bit. I was thinking about this. How must the disciples have felt when they were breaking the groups up into the people up into groups of 50 and having them recline? how many people know there's some question askers in the audience? I would have been one of them. Like, what are we sitting down and reclining for? Well, we're going to feed you. Oh, really? Where are you going to get the food? Because I didn't see, like, some donkey cart come with, like, fresh bread and cheese, you know? Like, I didn't see that. I don't see a fish fry going on at the Sea of Galilee right now, you know? Like, where is the food coming from? I mean, those are the questions I would have been asking. Like, what's going on? Like, seriously, what are we doing here? And these disciples, they said, well, just sit down. We've got a couple loaves. We'll be around in a bit. You know, like, can you imagine? In fact, one of the things I love in John, when John tells this version of the story, he tells us what the loaves were. They were barley loaves. You know why that's important? Because the wealthy, the nice loaves in that day would have been well-refined flour. That's what it is. Well-refined flour. But the barley loaves, the rugged loaves, were the loaves that the poorer people would have had, right? In other words, it isn't about the quality of the loaf. It isn't about the quality of what is made available. It's about what? Whose hands it's in. God can do a lot with a little. And I've thought about all the people that I've seen be consequential in the kingdom of God. And it wasn't the most charismatic people. They weren't the people who you think, oh, those are the people. No, there were people who just stepped out in faith and said, I'm available. Use me if you'd like. We've got missionaries on the mission field that are just so normal. They didn't walk on water when they, you know, applied to be a core group leader. I mean, they just, But now they are in unreached people groups. Core group leaders that I've seen bear so much fruit that are just normal people, to people in the marketplace that are just normal people that are bearing fruit, to people who at the gym decided that they were going to make themselves available to be used at the gym, who led people to the Lord. I can tell you, we have a guy right now who is on Tony Bennett's staff who came to know Jesus because a guy saw him in the weight room and he purposely started reaching out to him, and now he knows Jesus. Just made himself available in the AFC. And there's people who made themselves available in their dorms. God can do a lot with a little. It's principle number three. And then principle number four is this. And this is the last principle. It's the principle of abundance. It's this. That when we make our loaves and fish available, we are blessed as well. Here's the irony. They end up with more bread and fish than they started with. I don't know if there's any PhD math students out there, but if you are, like, that'd be a good one to try to figure out, right? Like, how does that work? You can't. You can't figure it out. But here's what I know, is that there were 12 basketfuls left over. How many disciples were there? 12. Why were there 12? 12 throughout the Bible, there were 12 tribes of Israel. 12 was a number of fullness throughout Scripture. That there was enough left, that God took care of them as they made their loaves and fish available. And I was thinking about this, that here's what I know, that when you embrace your real responsibility, how God wants to use you in his kingdom mission, here's what happens. You make yourself available, that you will be blessed in return. And it doesn't always make sense. You can't always figure out. But I thought, how does that work? Let me tell you a couple things that I've observed what happens when people embrace their real responsibility. Number one, their faith gets way more exciting. Because we can only stare at our own belly button so long. You know what I'm saying? Like, our faith gets way more exciting when we say, I'm going to be an ambassador right here, right where I am. Whether that be in my program, on my team, in my dorm, whatever it is. In my fraternity, in my sorority. I'm going to be an ambassador of Jesus, and I'm going to embrace the kingdom mission here. When that happens, the excitement goes up and your sense of purpose goes up. That's number one. What else happens? Real responsibility has a sanctifying effect on our lives. Well, here's what I've noticed. People drive straightest under a load. You ever seen a truck with no load? Like, you don't want to follow a semi with a large bed with no load, because that thing's going to swerve all around, right? The wind's going to... But you put a load on it, it will be steady and it'll be straight. It has a sanctifying impact. Because you know this, that your Christ-likeness has a ripple effect in other people. You're more aware of it. And so you're more honed in and living in a way that will honor Jesus. It has a sanctifying effect. Next, I know this, you'll get to know Jesus more. You know how? Because you'll be like, all I got's a couple loaves and fishes. Jesus, you got to do something. I can't tell you how many times I prayer walked this university, like, these are my loaves and fish. That's all I got. You've got to multiply them. And when you are dependent upon God, you get to know him more. You get to love him more. You start to become more intimate with him because you are so dependent on him and desperate for him. Are you guys following me with this? And then I know this, you get the joy of seeing him work through you. When you see him multiply your loaves, you're like, whoa. And ultimately, you will experience and see blessings and provision that you wouldn't have seen otherwise. That you will be blessed in return. Here's what I know. He will take care of you. He will bless you as you make it available. So here's four kingdom principles. God wants to work through you. When we see impossibilities, he sees possibilities. He can do a lot with a little. And if you'll make your little available, you'll actually receive way more than you give. I could tell you story upon story upon story, but I, for the sake of time, am not. But I will say this. Why did this story, this meal, end up in all four of the Gospels? Because I got to think, when the disciples were overwhelmed, when the disciples felt insignificant, when the disciples think, can I really fulfill the task that Jesus gave us to like go make disciples of all nations? Like, could we ever really? When they felt overwhelmed and insignificant and wondered if they had enough, that this story inspired them and it was seared in all of their hearts. They're like, I'm going to include that one. I'm going to include, because they knew this. That day in the middle of the wilderness, when they gave what they had available, they saw Jesus multiply it in ways that astounded them. So here's the question that I'd like to begin to close with. Will you make your loaves and fish available? Will you let him further his banquet in the wilderness through you? He wants to use you. He says, you feed them. So what does this look like? Let me give you a couple quick tips of what this looks like. Number one is this. Another book that I read says this. You can go ahead and put up the slide, the quote. If you routinely, not the screen, the slide. I know she had nothing to do with that. So if you routinely share meals and have a passion for Jesus, you'll be doing mission. Can I encourage you with something? Your mission can be as easy as steadily. You guys. Your mission can be as easy as this. Steadily eating meals with people and having a passion for Jesus. I think we're a little better eating the meals part than exuding our passion for Jesus part, if I'm honest. We tend to like use the edit machine and kind of like get rid of Jesus in moments. No, just have meals with people. How did Jesus reach people? He had meals with them. So Tim Chester in his book, A Meal with Jesus, he just says, if you routinely eat meals with people and have a passion for Jesus, you'll do your mission. Because sometimes you think, well, I've already got a lot going on. You eat every day. So that's number one. Let me give you one more way that you can embrace your real responsibility. I think it's an exciting way that something we're doing here in Chi Alpha, we're partnering with. Go ahead and put up the next slide. By the way, great job, Amanda, on the screen. Great job. This year, we are partnering with Trinity Church for an event that they host. It's a citywide event called Fall Ball. And somebody who used to be in Chi Alpha is now a fellow there, and she asked us, would you be willing to partner with this? And when we read about it, we're like, this is awesome. Fall Ball is an event, it's on November 16th, that will be held at Trinity, and it is an event that is basically, well, let me read her words, it is a prom night experience centered on God's love for people with special needs, high school age and more. Fall Ball will have an exciting entrance for guests, including red carpet and paparazzi. There will also be hair and makeup stations, karaoke, dinner, and dancing to provide a fun prom night for all that night. And so Trinity's going to be hosting this, and they've asked us, would we provide people to help it? So to help pull it off. So some people will be hosts who will walk around with a special needs person and help them throughout the night. Other people will be at the stations working the stations. And we thought, man, what a great opportunity. So here's the deal. Tonight, when you walk out, there's going to be some computers back there that you can sign up to volunteer for November 16th. You do have to go to one training night so they can get you up to speed of what the whole night's about and what you're going to be doing. Or you can just go to our website and there's a link and you can sign up there. Here, there's a place where you need to put your affiliation. When you put in your affiliation, put in Chi Alpha and then put in this, your core group. That way you guys can serve together when you're there. Your core group can serve at a station together. Your core group, does that make sense? So you can be in it together. But the point is, what a great way to just embrace our real responsibility for night. I was thinking as I walked here, what would happen if all of us embraced our real responsibility tomorrow? And we just looked around us and said, God, who do you want me to bring the banquet to? Who is in the middle of a wilderness in the sin-cursed world who is without you that you want to bring into the banquet, that you want to have come sit at your table? And you just looked around. You looked around your suite. You looked around your class. You looked around your department. You looked around your sorority. You looked around your fraternity. And you just said, I'm going to eat meals with them. I want to grab a cup of coffee with them. I want to invite them to play basketball, whatever it may be. For the purpose of his glory, their good, and your joy. Will you stand? And that's the worship team to come. The equation of possibilities. One times infinity equals infinity. Let me summarize this message by just asking this. Tonight, as we close, will you say, I'm willing to be the one? It may take courage. It may mean sacrifice. I don't know what it will mean for you. Will you be willing to be the one? Let's pray and then we'll sing. Lord, I thank you for every person in here. Lord, I thank you for the people that we have seen already this year who've come to your table, who've stepped into the banquet in the midst of the wilderness of this sin-cursed world, that you are giving them new life by the Spirit, that you are giving them people to live life with. You're filling their hearts with a new purpose, that they are learning to walk with you. Lord, I thank you for them. But yet, Lord, I look and I say, we need more. So, Lord, would you show us what it looks like for us to be the one in this equation of possibility? And I pray we would see you do way more than we could ever ask or imagine. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's sing. God, thank you that we are anointed, we are empowered, we are called to join you in your mission. What a privilege to have such purpose. Lord, I pray that you would show us all what our next step is in our real responsibility, that we wouldn't carry it as a burden. We would be excited and compelled of what you can do when we just say we'll be the one and make our loaves and fish available for you to use. So, Lord, have your way in our lives tonight. Have your way through our lives tonight. What you have done in us, will you do it through us? For your glory, others' good, and our joy. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. I mentioned, I want to mention this book. This book's called What's Next? Some of you in here have started following Jesus this semester, and we are thrilled. Can you guys give those guys a hand? We are thrilled that you start following Jesus. Like, this is a book that was written by a pastor that we're aware of, and we just bought a bunch of these books. Somebody gave us some money so we could buy these books, and we want to give you one of these books to help you know how to grow in this faith and see Jesus transform every aspect of your life. And so if that is you on your way out at the table, stop by and say, hey, I'm one of those people, and we would be thrilled to put this in your hands. You can read it, talk about it with your core group leader, and it will be a blessing to you. It's What's Next? The journey to knowing God, finding freedom, discovering purpose, and making a difference. Amen? All right. Well, let's have a benediction. Lord, we are so grateful. We're so grateful that you're the God who makes a banquet in the midst of the wilderness, and you meet us there. And so as we walk around these grounds, oh God, may you bless us and keep us. May you make your face shine upon us. May you be gracious to us and turn your countenance towards us and give us peace. In the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, amen. God bless you. Have a great week and a great fall break. We'll see you after fall break.
Thank you for listening to the Chi Alpha at the University of Virginia podcast. For more information, you can visit our website, xaatuva.com.